Well, you turn again to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet, in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Dear congregation, the last 10 days have been remarkable in the highlights of what has transpired in our midst and in our school community. We saw not only the ordination and heard the inaugural of Reverend Brumbruggy this past week, which is a very special event, of course, in the life of this congregation and in the courts of heaven, as we heard. We attended an amazing conference where our souls were lifted up into heavenly places. We had convocation address in the seminary. We began our schools this week, all wonderful, exciting, glorious events. But in all of these things, and in all that we do, from week to week and day to day, we need to have everything salted with this sweet theme of this morning's sermon, consecration to God. What a blessing to have not only special events, but to have every day this spirit of consecration. We don't have such events as we had the last 10 days, very often. And certainly not having so much converged together at once. But every day we are called, in the humdrum of daily life, to consecration to God. And this morning, we want to look at what that means, not only for the life of Reverend Mbrugge and the ministers of the gospel, but for everyone, also lay people in our work, in our homes, wherever we go, whatever we do. And so our text then this morning, as we continue our study of Isaiah 6, is Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 8. And I will read again right now, only verse 8b. Then said I, here am I, send me. Our theme then is consecration to God's service. And we'll see that in verses 5 through 8 in particular, through holy revelation, through holy readiness, and through holy relinquishment. Consecration to God's service, holy revelation, holy readiness, holy relinquishment. Perhaps there's no prophet in the Old Testament that had such a solemn calling and yet so much freedom to preach the gospel as Isaiah. Isaiah was called internally and made ready for the task that God assigned to him. And in Isaiah 6, we see a remarkable experience of this prophet that sheds a great deal of light upon this calling, upon his readiness. Scholars have always disagreed whether this is something that harks back to earlier in Isaiah's life as his initial call to ministry, or whether this was a strong confirmation of his call and really is in the right context in Isaiah 6 and the time frame of his life, underscoring his past call. That's Calvin's view. I would think that that is probably the correct view, but either way, we do know that God internally calls, and that is wonderful, and then he does reconfirm in the lives of his servants through an ongoing sense of calling as they minister the word of God in the church of God, and that is a wonderful thing as well. Too often, I'm afraid, we put all the focus on the initial call and forget that the servants of God need confirmations along the way, and how encouraging it is for them when they feel and experience afresh that they are anointed men for the service of God. But of course, that is true in every area of life. In our various callings, perhaps to a somewhat lesser degree, but still a full and comprehensive way, whether we're husbands or wives or workers or whatever we do, we are called, we are consecrated by God, called to undertake our daily calling with fresh service, and called to enjoy those times when we feel that calling renewed in the daily warp and woof of everyday living. Now, the historic setting of Isaiah 6, we saw already last time. Let me just remind you that it is in the context of the death of Uzziah. Remember, we saw he was a God-fearing king, but he faltered near the end. But it was in a time of great darkness, we also saw last week. A time very much like our own time. A time in which Isaiah and the godly were questioning, what will become of God's covenant nation? What will the future be? And so in addition to the sad historical circumstances Israel found herself in, we read of, especially in chapter 1, of very difficult, sad situations in terms of their sin, their spiritual ignorance, and the progressive permeation of sin in their society. Isaiah was called to minister in such a difficult time, a time in which God even compares the nation of Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah, a time of restlessness, a time of confusion, a time when everything seems to be spinning out of control and going wrong. Now, that's true also of our day, of course, as a nation. I thank God that at the present time that there's a wonderful peace and love and a certain amount of growth in the church. But we have church needs as well. But you can also feel, can't you, that in your own daily life, there are times of struggle, times of periods of time where your conscience gets desensitized and you're not battling against sin as you should, or you're backsliding, or you're having troubles from without, sicknesses and problems, and they seem to come in as waves, and questions, personal questions can surface. Why does sin have such a grip on me still? Why all these providential troubles and trials? Why don't I feel at peace with God? Why can't I surrender to God? As we read in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why such darkness, confusion in the world, in the church, in the country, in my family? Why the blood of unborn millions not avenged? Is God still in control? At such a time, Isaiah is called to prophesy. A time when many are questioning, is God even on the throne at all? Now, we need, like Isaiah, therefore, to be reassured in our various callings that we are consecrated to the service of a God who's on the throne. A God who says his kingdom is coming and his is the power and the glory. And you see, that's the beauty of Isaiah 6. As it opens up, we get this glorious vision we saw last week that God is on the throne. In fact, not only on the throne, but his robes so fill the whole temple that Isaiah is overwhelmed. And he reveals himself powerfully to the prophet. And there are four ways that this glory of God is revealed to Isaiah in these verses in chapter 6. First is by what Isaiah saw, what he saw. And you remember that from last week? He saw this moving, visionary display of God's glory. The supreme glory of God. The seraphim were flying about, you remember, with six wings, two covering their feet, two flying, two covering their face, moved, overwhelmed by the glory of God. And the prophet was overwhelmed as well. In fact, he almost felt suffocated in the presence of God, with the robes of God filling the temple. It's as if he was a frightened man for a moment, rushing back, as it were, to a corner of the temple, overwhelmed with the wave that is about to engulf him as the glory and the majesty of God overwhelms him. And he's reduced in the presence of this majestic holiness to a figure very small indeed. And then even the building seems to echo that God is present. Verse 4 says, that's where we left off last week, that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house is filled with smoke. The very building is, as it were, shaking and shuddering in its foundations. It's as though the whole universe were threatened by the holy revelation of God's presence to Isaiah. No wonder Isaiah, more than any other prophet, 26 times in his prophecy, calls God the Holy One of Israel. He had met with God. You see, formerly he had spoken of God, in his holiness. He had sung of God in his holiness, but now he meets God in His holiness. And the brightness of this glory, the thundering of His voice, the smoke, all are speaking of the majestic, comprehensive, glorious holiness of God. And Isaiah sees this, and it overwhelms him. It overwhelms him that he's still alive. He cries out in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." There's a profound effect, you see. He can't believe he's still alive as the vision fades away, and he looks at his body. I'm still here in the face of such holiness. But when God calls a man to the ministry congregation, there's something overwhelming about it. As we saw Thursday night, when a man kneels down and God, through His servants, lays hands upon him under the Word of God, that is an unforgettable moment in the life of a minister. That moment will come back to him his entire lifetime, consecrated, set apart as an unworthy sinner, as an undone sinner, to the service of the Almighty God. And then to stand and say, "Yes, yes, truly, with all my heart." A total consecration is what God requires of His servants and His people. Isaiah sees this, and he shrinks to nothing. To nothing. In the presence of God, a servant of God becomes very, very small. All our righteousness is stripped away. And it is the most painful and the most profitable experience for a man of God to become nothing in the presence of God, who becomes everything. And that's why God will not use a man greatly, you see, until He's broken him deeply with this call most of the time. And God, therefore, will not do much with us till He first causes us to become undone in ourselves. Woe is me, for I am undone. Undone by what He saw. The Lord of hosts. Do you understand, congregation, how a minister feels when he stands at the foot of this pulpit and ascends Sunday after Sunday, knowing as he walks up these steps he's a mouthpiece of the living God of heaven and earth to all you dear people? It's overwhelming. And it doesn't get less overwhelming with the passing of years. Woe is me, for I am undone. And yet here am I. Send me. So David Van Brugge, Reverend Van Brugge, Reverend Kai Van Hoven, and I will be ascending this pulpit, God helping us, in the same spirit as Paul, feeling our weakness, feeling our frailty, saying it's too much for us. And yet ascending in the power of the Holy Spirit, believing the Spirit will use the foolishness of preaching to save them who must believe. That's the beauty of preaching. There's just such a weakness about it and such a strength about it at the same time. You can't put it into words. Paul grapples with words too, doesn't he? I came to you in fear and weakness and trembling, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, in this holy revelation, we have here not only what Isaiah saw, but what Isaiah said. He says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Verse 5, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A profound sense of sin is always the fruit of a profound sight of God. And the reason that sin is so lightly esteemed in our day is because God is so lightly esteemed. See, boys and girls, it's like a child It's like you when you might be playing in the dark. Maybe you were playing outside and it got dark and you're dirty and you came in. And your mother said, you need to clean up. And you said, but I don't need to wash. I don't need to wash because I'm clean. And you look at your hands and they don't seem that dirty. But then you go in the bathroom and you turn on the light and you see, oh, I'm a lot dirtier than I thought I was. And you see, boys and girls, when you come in the presence of God, that's what happens. God shines his bright light on your life, and you see how sinful you are, how dirty you are inside. And you know you need the washing of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like one of you told me once that you believe that God actually began in your life when you were in elementary school at Plymouth Christian, and the teacher passed around a cup that was white on the outside and black on the inside and said, look at that cup, and we're going to talk about it. And the teacher said afterward, you know, that's what our heart is like. Our lives are like. We look so white and clean on the outside, especially when we come to church. We look so put together. But inside, we're black. We're dark. We've got problems. We're sinners. And you see what happens is when God comes with his glory, and we see something in that glory and the majesty of the Most High God, we see our sinfulness. I'm a man of unclean lips. These lips have got to speak. These lips have got to bring the word of God, Isaiah. But Isaiah says, woe is me. How can I go on with this work of God? How can I go on when I've got so few gifts, so little ability, so much weakness, so much sin? He mourns his vileness, his unworthiness. His very mouth is defiled. He can't do it by himself. He can't live before this God. He repents. He acknowledges his condemnation. He's undone. He's worthy to be cast away. He bows down. He expects destruction. May I say it this way? In that amazing moment, it's like Isaiah loses his life and loses his office. I'm undone. This is impossible. I must die. All I can do is cast myself on the mercy of God and cry out for help. This is what he says. I'm undone. That's what God's revelation through his word will do to us, not only as ministers, but also as believers. It will throw us on the ground. It will humble us. Don't you see it again and again in the Bible? When Job finally sees God, after all the talking that goes on in the book of Job, and Job was righteous, and Job said many good things in that book, but it was different when he saw God. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. John on the Isle of Patmos, same thing. Have you ever been there? Now, not with literal eyes, but through the word, through the lattice of the word, have you ever seen with spiritual eyes the glory of God? Has it ever cast you down on the ground before him, as it were, as a sinner, undone? Painful, yet profitable. But then instead of death, is this incredible wonder of grace. Because this revelation doesn't only contain what Isaiah saw and what he said, but thirdly, what he felt. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This is glorious. This is incredible. What happens, boys and girls, is that a seraphim comes with a tong. And he takes a red hot coal from the altar and he brings it to Isaiah. And the very word seraphim means burning ones. So in Isaiah's vision, you see that the angel is able to carry that. He himself is a burning one. He carries this burning coal. And Ezekiel 1 says the angels are burning spirits before the burning throne of God. And they burn with zeal to do the Lord's calling as his swift, his fast messengers. So with lightning speed, the seraph takes that coal from off the altar and comes directly to Isaiah's lips, those unclean lips. And in a moment, you see, he touches the lips, as it were, to cleanse it, to purge the lips, to burn away Isaiah's sin, to cover that sin, to smother that sin, to extinguish that sin, to destroy that sin. Now the seraph did that cleansing, not by means of his own fiery nature, but by means of the divine fire taken from off the altar of God, which points to the sacrifice of Christ. Because that altar's bloody. Bloody with the blood of Christ. And so the fire of divine eternal love is brought about by the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And so this coal is a symbol of the mercy of God and of the merciful wrath of God that consumed Jesus on the cross. And so touching his lips symbolized not only that Isaiah's lips would be blistered with the griefs of the man of sorrows, as we read in Zechariah 12, but especially that his lips would be purged from iniquity and would burn with love for the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel. And that all his days he'd have this burning passion to proclaim the riches of Christ. It was wonderful Thursday night, wasn't it? What a special night for this church. But are there other young men in our midst this morning who feel that call? There is still room for many more servants. The whole earth needs them. And if you're a serious-minded young man who feels your only hope is outside yourself in Christ, are you sure that God is not given you a few gifts to be used in his service, to be an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation, as we heard Thursday night? It's a solemn calling. It's a calling that throws us down, but it's also a calling that lifts us up. Isaiah experiences, as his sin is purged away, O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand but? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. But how is that possible? Well, the answer is in John 12, verse 41, where we read these words, these things said Isaiah when he saw Christ's glory and spake of him. So there you have a wonderful confirmation in the New Testament that when Isaiah received the live coal upon his lips, he saw that this glory, this stupendous glory of God, was the glory also of Jesus Christ, and that in Jesus Christ he could be forgiven and have his sins washed away because Christ took that consuming, burning, and that everlasting fire that God would have to be without Christ so that Isaiah could freely speak the Christ of the gospel and the gospel of Christ. And so Isaiah sees in this special moment that this is, he feels it deep within, this is his only possibility of surviving. Because Christ was wounded Because Christ came on that altar. Because Christ bore the wrath of God against sin. He can go free. His iniquity can be purged as he repents and believes in this Savior. And so, Isaiah has confirmed right here, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God's stupendous glory and God's amazing grace in Christ are brought together through the cross, and they harmonize so that the man who's cast down can be lifted up and can become an ambassador of reconciliation. And so this revelation, this holy revelation, doesn't only point us to what Isaiah saw and what he spoke and what he felt, but lastly, what he heard. Verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" That's amazing, isn't it? One moment, he's cast down. The next moment, he's lifted up in Christ. And then the next moment, God says, "Who will go? Who will go?" Isaiah hears that call. He understands that God has entered into consultation with himself in declaring these amazing words. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" It's a triune God speaking. It reminds us of when God made us in paradise, that God consulted with God. It said, "Let us make man in our image." So now, you see, the call is that man would be remade, fallen man, in the image of God. And the very same God who consulted as a triune God to make us is the same God who consults as a triune God to send his servants to remake us. That shows us the solemnity, the majesty, the greatness of being called to be his servant. The "us" points to the loftiness of the call. And it stresses implicitly, doesn't it, that no one is allowed to intrude upon this office but those who are sent by him. The Bible often warns us, Jeremiah 14:14 is one example, about false prophets. "I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them." Yes, we ask you, young men, are you sure you're not called into the ministry? But we do not thrust you forward without an inward, compelling call of Christ. "Even so send I you," Jesus says to his servants. So what does a minister of the gospel need? He needs an internal calling between God and his soul, and an external calling from the congregation to come and serve. And that is the tremendous blessing that happened to this church last Thursday evening, on that sacred evening, with that astounding call being confirmed, and Reverend Vimbrugge coming under an open Bible and being blessed and called by Almighty God to be the under shepherd to you as the sheep of the flock. Now, when Isaiah hears this voice, this holy revelation works within him a holy readiness. And he cries out, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "What, Isaiah? You were just a man who said I was undone. You were just a man who said, I can't go forward. What are you doing saying this? You're the man of unclean lips." "Ah, yes, but I've been purged. God has called me He's shown me His Son. I've surrendered my sins at His feet. My heart, my lips have been purged. I'm a debtor to Christ. I'm a debtor to triune grace. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Holy Lord, glorious Lord, send me. Here I am with all my infirmities, with all my vileness, with all my unclean mouth, with all that is wrong with me. But I've been purged. I've been called. Use me as clay in Thy hands. Immediate readiness. Now, sometimes the internal call is more gradual. Sometimes it's more sudden, also in its reconfirmations. But when God calls a man, there's no looking back. It's a lifetime call. It's a call of readiness. The man must then say, "Here am I." There's an experiential sense of consecration. It reminds you, doesn't it, of Rebecca? You know, they called Rebecca and they said, "Well, maybe you could just stay 10 more days." And she said, "I will go. I will go. I'll leave everything behind. I don't know what's in store for me." Isaiah didn't know everything that was in store for him either. But I will go. I will go. And you see, Reverend Van Brugge doesn't know what his ministry is going to be like here. But he goes in dependency on God. That's true for Reverend Kivenholm. It's true for me. We don't know what a day will bring forth. But this is what the call of God does. It makes a man unconditionally surrender to God and be ready to go forth in His service. Like Abraham, he went forth not knowing whether he went. That's true whether you go to a mission field or whether you go to evangelistic church plant or whether you come to an established church. It's total dependency on God. In a sense, it's true for all of us in every day of our lives, isn't it? You don't know what today is going to bring. But you have to be ready to be dedicated to God. You see, a moment before, he had feared there was no hope for him. Now he has received the assurance of forgiveness of his sins. Now he understands God will not banish him from His presence. He's ready to do service to the sovereign, glorious God. It's the readiness of true faith. True consecration to God is always an act of faith. And true faith feels an immense burden for the souls of others. As soon as David felt the fresh forgiveness of God in Psalm 51 after he sinned, immediately he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And you see, when that happens, and we're made willing in the day of God's power, then we no longer say with Moses, "But Lord, I'm not eloquent," or send by the hand of him whom thou wilt send, or not even "Where am I to go?" or "What am I to say?" or "How can I ever do it?" or "What will become of me? Will I face persecution and trials?" Isaiah didn't know that he would one day be sawn asunder. He was actually sawn in two. But he says, "Here am I. Send me. Send me." It's unconditional. "I will go. I will do whatever thou dost say." Reverend Van Brugge, today is the first Sabbath you're an ordained minister. I pray God you have many years, many decades ahead of you. But you don't know what they will bring. All you need right now is holy readiness to say what is impossible with man is possible with God. So I will go forward, purged, humbled, confessing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and without Him I can do nothing. Lord Jesus, come, minister to me that I may minister to this flock. And you see, when that calling fills a man like that, and there's a holy readiness, every minister becomes a volunteer in God's service. And you know what ministers say in their heart of hearts? They say, I can't believe I actually get paid for ministry. I would do it all for nothing. Isaiah here doesn't say, asked for anything. He's not looking for reimbursements. He's not looking for rewards. He's not working for conditions to be met. He says, no matter what God has in store for me, be it hardship, poverty, persecution, neglect, here am I. Send me. It comes under the beautiful, light yoke of Jesus Christ. By the constraining power of God. And that draws his heart out. So that he loves that God who first loved him. And may I say it this way? He cannot not say, here am I, send me. There's a holy compulsion. Even as he feels utterly unable. He's seen the great I am in Christ. The I was that I was. The I am that I am. The I shall be that I shall be. He's seen the great Redeemer. And now, his heart is won over. He says, here am I. It's the fruit of that Christ who said, behold me, behold me. And when we behold him, we say, here am I. Send me. So this holy readiness reaps a holy relinquishment. That's our third thought. Send me. Send me. He doesn't say, may thou send me. He says, send me. It's not just a free and ready consent, but it's a firm and fixed consent of relinquishment. It's like Joshua said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. It's as if Isaiah says, I'm not only ready to serve, but I'm resolved to serve. And in divine grace, I'm resolved to encounter the greatest difficulties and to abide in that service to the very end. Send me no matter what the cost. It reminds you, doesn't it, of the servant in the Old Testament. If in the year of Jubilee he did not want to be released from his master, he would say to his master, bore a hole in my ear and let me stand, may I say it this way, boys and girls, in your front yard by the gate as you enter into the estate and put that bore through my ear and into the gate so I can't move. And I'm going to stand there at that gate for a whole day, and anyone that passes by, I will call out, I am serving my master, and him I love to serve, I will serve him my whole life. That's basically what we read about in Exodus, the servant with the ear bored. And Jesus, you see, was that servant par excellence. My ear hast thou opened. Psalm 40 says, I come to do thy will, O my God. And it's that Jesus who now opens the ears because he opens the hearts of his people so that they cry out, I am thy servant for life. Reverend Brugge, Reverend Kuyvenhoven, I pray God that all three of us may feel this reality. And that it may bind us together all the more in this church. And that we may serve each other and serve this church with bored ears and bored hearts for many years together. In a relationship that is as close as the closest brothers in the flesh. I read of Wilhelmus L. Brockel. That he served with two other ministers in a good-sized congregation. The three of them, he said, labored together like we were brothers in the flesh. That's what I long for and what I'm hoping for and I expect by the grace of God. And so let's love each other. Let's love the flock. Let's co-labor. Let's say with Isaiah, send me. Let's forget about ourselves. Let's serve the flock, serve the people of God. Serve the unsaved, and let us support one another in this lifelong calling. but also to your brother elders and deacons. Your ears are bored as well. Maybe not in quite the same way as a minister, because your terms are sometimes shorter. But nonetheless, even when you're not in office, you're still in the office of believers in the church. And God calls you to co-labor with the servants of God with this readiness. Here am I. Send me. This relinquishment. I'm ready to lose myself for thee. I'm ready to go to whomever thou wilt send me, Lord. And whatever errand thou wilt send me. Some visits to certain people are not always easy. Never mind, says Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. There's something beautiful about the unconditionality of God's grace as it comes to us. But also something beautiful about the unconditionality of our readiness to serve him in response to his unconditional grace. There's nothing Isaiah wouldn't be willing to do to serve the sovereign purposes of Almighty God. It's as if he says in these words, I will not prescribe, but only subscribe to whatever thou hast in store for me, thy will be done. It's like he, like the old divines used to say, we have to be a tabula rasa, a blank piece of paper, and God can write upon us what he will. And so we say to him, here am I. Write upon me what thou wilt. Do with me what thou wilt. Only use me to glorify thy name. I've seen thy glory in Christ. Here am I. Send me. Let me be a reflector of that glory. This, you see, is where God not only brings his servants, his ministerial servants, but every servant he has, every true believer, through affliction, through trial usually, but through all kinds of means, he brings us to that point in our lives where we develop this attitude of Joshua, what saith my Lord to his servant? This attitude of Paul, what wilt thou have me to do? This attitude of Samuel, speak Lord, for thy servant heareth. This attitude of Isaiah, here am I, send me. Holy relinquishment. Take my life and let it be consecrated, O Lord, to thee. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. This is my comfort in life and death, that I don't belong unto myself, but I belong unto my faithful Savior. Come, Lord, use me, shape me, mold me, carve me, transform me. Here am I. Send me. And oh, Isaiah needed that sense of relinquishment. We just read challenging verses at the end of this chapter. He had to go to speak to people who weren't going to listen. I hope it's not you, congregation. I hope it's not any of you. And yet, in the midst of all those disappointing, challenging things that we read about in verses 9 through 12, there is a verse 13. But there shall be a tenth. It shall return. His ministry would be fruitful. And the holy seed would be in the substance thereof. God will use him. God will use him to convert sinners, as well as to harden the reprobate. And so he says, here am I. I bow. Even under this, that I will speak and be rejected. That I will speak and people will not hear. That people will be made fat and their ears heavy and they will shut their eyes. Verse 10. I even bow under it, though I will have to cry out, Lord, how long? When wilt thou break through, Lord? Verse 11. But I will still say, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Even though I have to cry out, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I submit. I don't complain. I don't say it's not fair. No, God is on his throne. God fills the temple. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Here am I. Send me. Total relinquishment. Brothers in the ministry, office bearers of congregation, total relinquishment to God is a secret to joy in every form of ministry, not only ordained ministry. It's a secret of joy in parenting. It's a secret of joy in your daily work. It's a secret of joy in your marriage. Relinquishment to the will of God. And how hard it is to always live in that relinquishment. We all fail. We all fail many times. But as one old divine said, we are most our own possessors when we are least our own masters. And we have the greatest enjoyment of ourselves when we most cheerfully and unreservedly devote ourselves to God. Here am I. Send me. And so our calling, and particularly our calling as ministers, is to be men of prayer, that we would follow this sense of holy revelation, holy readiness, and holy relinquishment. Because here am I, send me, really is a prayer also. And we need to pray for grace from our sender, that we might persevere in that attitude, that we might say with David, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, forever upon me. So let us pray like Isaiah, that we always remember God is on the throne. And if our sovereign Savior is on the throne and we rest in his will, all shall be well. But we need to pray on. Because we are impotent. We are men of unclean lips. Prayer is impotence, resting in and grasping at and rejoicing over omnipotence. Believing that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or say. And so let us come into the presence of the Ancient of Days. Let us kneel before him. And I pray, God, that you, Reverend Vimbrugge, will experience in coming years that we can only survive in the pastorate in the awareness of our own spiritual impotence. In the awareness that every responsibility we undertake is too big. Every sermon is too big. Every conversation is too big. Every pastoral visitation is too big. Every temptation is too big. Every blessing is too big. Without the grace of God. So we need this God of glory in the face of Jesus Christ for everything. And that's why the week that I was ordained many years ago, there was a minister who came to me and said, I want to leave you with one piece of advice. He said, no matter what duty you undertake in the ministry, even if it's a short one, make sure you always pray ahead of time. Even if it's a class you've taught 30 times, pray. You need the Lord every time. You need that savory, anointing, almost undefinable unction in proclamation, in teaching, in visitation, in counseling. You need wisdom, you need insight. It's all too big. Here am I. Send me. Relinquish yourself, first of all, in prayer. And he will send you, and he will give you wisdom. So pray. Pray before every single task you undertake. Dear congregation, Are you ready to serve God? Are you consecrated to Him? We're all consecrated to something or someone. Who are you serving? And do you see the beauty of holy relinquishment to God? Do you really understand deep in your heart that the road to happiness is never by seeking happiness? Or never by thinking that you deserve happiness? Or never conditional on things like this? Well, if only my husband would treat me better, my wife would treat me better, then I would be happy. But the road to happiness is by being saved through Christ and then bearing the fruits of readiness and relinquishment and losing my will in His and saying, Lord, Thy will be done. Then we have true joy, true purpose, true meaning, and true fulfillment in our lives. Don't rest until you can say that. In all the areas of responsibilities you have in life, here am I. Send me. Amen. Great God of heaven, please bless this sermon. Bless it to our hearts. May it transform our lives. And work within us, we pray, that spirit of consecration to Thee and to Thy service. And be especially in that way with Reverend Vimbrugge, newly ordained in our midst. Oh God, give him many, many years, decades, if the Lord tarries, of dedicated, consecrated, relinquishing service to the triune God. And on behalf of the fallen sons and daughters of men and the redeemed saints of God, we pray that he will be a great blessing to the children of this congregation, the young people, the parents, the middle-aged, the seniors, the singles, the widows, the widowers. Be near to him and help him and bless him. And do bless us all that we might serve thee all the days of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.